Shabbat Shalom. This week's portion is Vayigash, and it means, and he drew near. It's Genesis 44:18 through 47:27. The Haftorah portion is Ezekiel 37:15 through 28. And the apostolic scripture portion is Luke 2:25 through 32. The introduction. Jacob goes down to Egypt. Joseph goes to meet Jacob, and the two of them embrace and weep. As Jacob says, "Now I can die, having seen for myself that you are still alive." Genesis 46:29 and 30. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet his father Israel in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." So as an emotional a reunion as this is in the Bible, it's more than just the father and the son being reunited here. It also is talking about prophetic happenings that are going to take place in the future. And those things haven't happened yet. And what we're talking about here is that Joseph, in this sense, is also represented by Ephraim here. And we know that Ephraim also represents the northern 10 tribes and also a lot of the nations to where they were exiled. And Jacob represents Israel, that section that we see in here and that we can break down to Judah as we see that in here. And we know that Judah is still alive and Judah exists, and they reside back in only part of their homeland in the Middle East. In all of their history, they never really had possession of all the land that belongs to them, that God has given to them and that the world keeps trying to take away from them. You know, in the present negotiations now, they want them to go back to the 1967 border lines. That's signing a death warrant. And that would be stupidity on Israel's part. But the one thing that Israel has to remember is they need to come back to God. They need to turn back to him because God's the only one that's going to keep them safe. And God's the only, they can't put their trust in the nations. They can't put their trust in the world. The world doesn't want them there. They're a thorn in the side of Satan. And Satan is the ruler of this world, but people don't want to accept the reality of what the Bible tells us. And if we would just accept that reality, things would be a lot easier, because then we would know what our path in life has to be. And our path in life has to be you walk with God. You walk with God and you do what God instructs you to do. So how do you know what God instructs you to do? Well, since we're into a new year now and we're all getting together, I'll give you something new for this new year, even though it's something old. You need to follow the Torah. And you need to keep your faith in Messiah. Because without your faith in Messiah, what do you have? If all you do is put your faith in the Torah, you have a set of rules that you really don't understand what God wants you to do with them. Because God's the one that gave us the rule book. And as long as we follow the rule book, we'll be all right. But in following the rule book, it doesn't mean that everything is going to be fine. It doesn't happen that way. It never works out that way. God doesn't tell us that. He promises us that he'll be with us. He promises us he'll walk with us. He promises us he'll keep us safe. He'll do everything he needs to do, but we have to invest ourselves in this as well. Because God is not going to do all the work. He already does quite a bit of it. I mean, he met us halfway and probably more than halfway already. He doesn't need to come any further. Now it's up to us to meet him. It's up to us to accept him for who he is and to do what he wants us to do. But we don't want to do that. I mean, here you have Joseph, second most important and powerful person in Egypt at this point in time. What does he do when he knows that his father's coming? He doesn't wait for his father to come to him. He goes to his father. He goes to his father and he humbles himself before his father. And what does that represent for us? Because we all know that Joseph is a messianic figure. We know that when you see Joseph and you understand Joseph, you know what Joseph is doing in here. Joseph is a form of Yeshua. And what he's trying to tell us is that he has come to us, he has presented himself to us, and now it's up to us to make the choice. You know, I met with Paul the other day, and we were having a conversation, and I still don't believe he wants to give up on predestination yet. You know, kind of working on that, you know, part of it. I kind of framed it in a different point of view, even though I knew that he was didn't want to argue with me about it. But that point of view is that we want to talk about free will. And everybody always wants to say that we have free will. You really don't have free will. And the reason that you don't have free will is because God tells you you have to make a choice. So how can you have free will if you have to make a choice? And people, you know, they want to say, well, no, we can choose what we want to do. Yes, you can choose what you want to do. But if you choose the wrong way, it's the stupid way. Okay? And it's going to bring you nothing but trouble. If you choose the right way, things will be better. The one way that you can't choose, or if you think that you can choose, you think you can sit on the fence and make a last-minute decision. You can't sit on the fence and make a last-minute decision waiting to see which side is going to win. We already know which side is going to win. And it may look like at times that it's going to be the other side that's going to win, but I believe in the validity of the word of the Bible. I believe in what God tells us in there, and I believe that since God created everything, God's going to win. Because what did Satan create? I don't have to record that part of it. Gail already did it. In Ezekiel 37, 18 and 19 it says, "And when your people say to you, will you not tell us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel associated with him. And I will join with it the stick of Judah and make them one stick that they be me one in my hand." This is what some people don't understand about the division between the two houses of Israel, between the two groups, between the two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, which the Jewish people today call the lost 10 tribes, are out there in the world and they're among the nations and they do exist and they're there. The thing is that the southern tribes of Judah, which kept their identity throughout all of their exiles and through all of their dispersions, there was always a remnant left. They were never known as Israel. The northern 10 tribes are the ones that had the title of Israel. Why, I don't know, but this is what it was. But you always have to remember one thing, too, about the reign of David. David ruled initially for 7 years over only the tribe of Judah. He did not rule over all 12 tribes of Israel until later. Until he was able to unify them and bring them together and make one kingdom out of them. And that did not last that long. Because once you got into the reign of Solomon, and then you had Solomon did the things that he did, God pronounced judgment on Israel. And God decreed that Israel would be divided. And Israel still stands divided today. Israel has not been reunited yet. There are people who are part of Israel that are out there in the nations that don't know that they are descended from Israel. You don't know if you are descended from Israel. We do know that eventually God will reunite Israel and he will also bring in the nations and he will make everybody one people. But it will be in God's hands that this is going to be done. It's not going to be in our hands. You know, a lot of people say today that, well, we have to help the process. Read the Bible about helping the process. Okay? When you read the Bible about helping the process, all it does is tell you in there, don't help the process. Let God deal with it. Because every time somebody in the Bible wanted to help God, They just made it worse. And then God would step in and get things back on track again. And that's the way that the world is today. Everybody here in the world today thinks that they can solve everybody's problems. Only God can solve everybody's problems. We create the problems and God has to fix them. And that's what we have to remember. So what do? We just sit on the sidelines and we watch everything? No. We walk our faith. We live our faith. We share when we can. Yes, when you share at times, you're going to offend people because everybody disagrees about something. Okay? Nobody in this congregation agrees with me 100%. If that happened, I probably would die from a heart attack right where I'm standing. It's never going to happen. I know that. I realize that. I accept that. That's the way that it is. Everybody just thinks differently. God gave us brains, and sometimes we don't use them. Okay? It would be easier if everybody was on the same page together, but in the history of Israel, when you look at Israel, they were arguing from the very beginning. The only time they were in agreement is when Moses came to them and told them what the covenant was and that God was giving to them, and they said, "We will do it and we obey it," until they heard the details. And when they heard the details, they had a problem. And we see that throughout the 40 years that Moses led Israel. We see that. And we're not even there yet. We haven't gotten to that point yet. We will soon. But I really, you know, I think probably the book of Exodus is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. And why? Not just because of all the turmoil that's in there, but because we see God in action. We see God dealing with a people, and he brought them out of bondage, and he made them into a free nation, and then we see what freedom does for you. Messes you up, okay? God's kingdom is not a democracy. It never was. God's kingdom is not a republic. We don't have representatives there. God's kingdom is what they, in the theological term, they call a theocracy, okay? But the reality is God's kingdom is a dictatorship, a benign dictatorship. Why? Because the one who leads it knows exactly what has to be done, and he does it in love. He doesn't do it because he wants people to be ground down into the dirt under his feet. He wants to raise us up. He wants us to be a people who will embrace him. He wants us to live our lives the way that he gave it to us in the beginning. He wants us to go back to the way it was before man fell. He wants to redeem us. He wants to give us the gift. He loves us. Sometimes it may not seem like that, but I guess you can call that tough love. And we need that at times. Because if God made everything easy, we would take it for granted. We really would. Because we would become complacent in our lives, and we just really wouldn't care a lot. You know, that goes back to all those times in the past when you heard people saying, "The Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. Sell everything you got and go sit on a mountaintop." Did Messiah come? No. And selling everything that you have and sitting on a mountaintop and waiting for him to come flies in the face of what he told us to do, because he told us to occupy ourselves until he comes. But if you really feel led to sell everything, give 10% of it to the congregation. I'm sorry, it's the beginning of the year, and I didn't want to miss the opportunity. Zechariah 10:6, "I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them." The house of Judah, the southern kingdom. That was composed of two tribes originally. It was composed of Judah and Benjamin. Ultimately, it's believed that there were remnants from the other 10 tribes that became part of them. And there's truth in that, because when you read Chronicles and you read Kings and you read all those the books that are in there, you see that there's truth to this, that there were those from the northern kingdoms who came down and became assimilated into the southern kingdom. But does that represent all of Israel? Think about it. If you can number Israel, then that is not the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said that their descendants would be so great, you could not number them. We can number Judah today, those that we can see and that we can find. There are those who are part of Judah who are still out there in the nations that don't realize who they are. It's there. They're out there. They exist. There are those from the northern tribes that are still out there also. They're all over the place. God scattered his people to the four corners of the earth, not just as punishment, but I also believe he was seeding them among the nations. He was putting them where they could share the truth. He was using them for his purpose, because he wants to spread his kingdom. God has a plan, and in the end, his plan is the one that's going to win out. If you want to know his plan, all you need to do is read the Bible, because he spells out his plan that's in the Bible. You know, a lot of people want to say, well, there's hidden things in the Bible. There are things that we don't know. If God wanted us to know him, he would show us. He would reveal it to us. So we struggle so much with what we can read and have a basic understanding of. Why would we worry so much about things that we consider to be mystery and all this other stuff that's supposed to be in the Bible? Why do we want to dig for that stuff when we have enough trouble digging through the truth that we can barely understand as it is? I mean, we look at the list of the commandments that God gives us in the Torah and we struggle with it. Why do we struggle with it? Because everybody has a different perspective on how you're supposed to do it. Is there any one way to do every single commandment? Not unless Moses was here to explain it to us. Because he's the one who received it verbatim from God. But Moses isn't here right now, so we are doing the best that we can with the knowledge that we have and the understanding that we have. But the one thing that we can never forget is that Torah cannot save you. Torah will lead you to the source of your salvation. And the source of that salvation throughout Scripture is the Messiah. And the Messiah is meant not just for the Jewish people, not just for Israel, but for all the nations. Because they can all come in and be part of Israel. But that's God's working. That's God's timing. That's in God's hands, because we're told that. We're told in Ezekiel that God will bring them all together and make them one in his hand. In Luke 2, 25 through 32. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Yeshua to do for him according to the custom of the Torah, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the nations and for glory to your people Israel. So what did this man Simeon see? Saw Yeshua. He saw the future Redeemer. He knew him. God revealed it to him. He knew it because the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, had come upon him and revealed to him that this was the Messiah. That this child would grow up and become the salvation for his people. he would become the salvation for all of mankind. This was the promise. And you notice what it says in here. When the parents brought in the child Yeshua to do for him according to the custom of the Torah. Actually, it wasn't a custom of the Torah that they were doing. They were following a Torah commandment. They were coming to the temple so that his mother could be purified after her 40 days. And they were bringing him to dedicate him to the Lord there. Because he was a child of God. He is the Son of the Most High. He is the only begotten Son of the Father. So all of these things needed to be done because it was necessary. He would be a light to the nations. He is a light to the nations. And we need him today more than we've ever needed him before because the darkness is descending upon the world. People think that we're coming out into the light and everything is going to be all fine. Everything is not going to be all fine. And the reality is that sooner or later, all hell will break loose on earth. It has to happen. It has to come to pass. It's the only way it's going to be. And some people, even when they profess to be believers, are afraid of that. I welcome it. I welcome it because I know it has to happen and it's a fulfillment of Scripture. And the sooner he comes, the better off we're going to be. But literally, if we're here when it happens, we're going to have a tough time. And we're going to have to deal with it. And that's the way that it's going to have to be. And the only way you're going to get through it is by your faith. And if you don't have the faith that you need, God is going to either break you or build you up. And maybe he's going to have to break you first in order to build you up. A lot of us have been broken before in different ways. But then when we come out of it and, you know, we grumble and we get mad at it and we go, why did you do that and everything like that? Over time, you begin to see what God was trying to teach you. That God was trying to get your attention. And sometimes the only way he can get that is by knocking you down. Sometimes he has to dig a hole in the ground and stick you in it. Just ask Paul. He digs a lot of holes around his house. Tells me that all the time. If you dug as many holes as he told me, you'd have a lot of trees, wouldn't you? In Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. We're part of that people. The light is shining on us. God is there. You ever realize that, you know, if you really go out in a sunny day and you look, try to look up at the sun and you get blinded and you can't see anything and you think that that's bright light? Think of the glory of God and the light that that's going to bring. God's light is so strong that we are told that in the New Jerusalem, there will be no need for a sun, the moon, or the stars. Because the glory of God will shine out and outshine anything that we've ever seen. Anything. That's the power of God. In Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. And I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. Now you think back, when you think about that, there's Joseph. Joseph was put into prison. He was in the darkness of the prison. He could not figure out why the heck all of this was happening to him. Why did his brothers throw him down into that well? Why did his brothers take him out and sell him into slavery, of course, to save his life, because some of his brothers wanted to kill him? That's pretty harsh when you think about it. But then again, Cain killed Abel. So it happens. Not much you can do about that. But God had other plans for Joseph. And he allowed him to be sold into slavery. First off, sold to Ishmaelites of all people, which is kind of a, you really think about it, there's kind of a humor in that if you really do that. You know, Ishmael taking possession of Joseph and all of that, then taking him down to Egypt and then selling him down there into slavery. And he gets into slavery, and then a false accusation of rape is leveled against him and all of that. Then he's thrown into prison, and then he's given control of the prison, basically, and he runs the prison better than the guy who was supposed to be in charge of the prison. So God was at work that was there. He interpreted the dreams of two of Pharaoh's servants. It came true. Unfortunately, one didn't like the result because he was hung. The other one was restored to his original position. And when Pharaoh needed an interpretation for his two dreams, that man remembered, and they brought Joseph out of the dungeon. Think about that. Here he spends all this time, all these years. He's in prison. He's down in there. He doesn't know what's going to be. And all of a sudden, he's taken out of prison. They clean him up. They bring him to Pharaoh. Pharaoh gives him his dreams. He interprets his dreams. And Pharaoh, in that moment of revelation and understanding, realizes that the one who should put that plan into action is standing right in front of him, Joseph, that little Hebrew guy. So, you know, the world is always, for some reason, they always get mad at the Jewish people. They always accuse them, you're the money lenders, you're this, you're that, and everything. Well, you know, here's my reaction to that. The Jewish people got into money lender because the Christians didn't want to do it. That's a reality. It's in church history. They felt that handling money was bad for them, so they let the Jews do it because they figured they were already condemned. So they couldn't go down any further, so they did that, and God blessed them in it. And when they saw that God blessed them in it, they didn't like that. Okay? So they always kept trying to find jobs for them that they thought were going to humiliate them and knock them down, and God always blessed them. And the funniest thing about it is here you have this little tiny nation right now in the Middle East. Tiny, tiny nation. You look on a map, and you can hardly find the country unless it's a blow-up. Okay? Surrounded by all of these other people that hate them. Okay, that's the reality that's there. The reality is that it's so out of proportion, the reaction of the world to such a tiny country. But that is because it's being driven by the ruler of this world. And the ruler of this world is not God. The ruler of this world is Satan. Satan's been put in charge. He knows what God's plan is. And of course, he does not agree with it. He believes he has his own plan and that his plan is going to win out in the end. It's either that or he realizes what's going to happen. There's nothing that can do about it. But I don't really think so. I think that Satan is so conceited that he thinks that he can win no matter what. The creation can never win against the Creator. Never. Can't win against that power. It's like it's a lopsided fight, no matter how you look at it. Doesn't matter how you go about it. Doesn't mean anything for that. There's always been one God. God has always existed from the very beginning. You know, historians want to tell us that paganism came before a belief in one God. That's not true. There was always a belief in one God from the very beginning. Paganism came after that. Why did paganism come after that? So Satan could mislead man. Get him to go down a different path. To turn away from the one true God. And the one true God he's been doing ever since then, he's not playing catch up because he's way ahead of the enemy. He knew what he was going to do before he even created him and brought him into existence. He knew what we were going to do before he created us and brought us into existence. How do we know that? Because he tells us that Messiah died from the very foundations of the world. So if Messiah died from the very beginning, God's not playing catch up, because then Messiah would have died at the end. He already died. How else can you receive the gift of salvation? How else can you be redeemed? We need to look forward, but we also have to remember to look back. We have to remember where we came from. We have to remember where we were at one point in our lives. And each one of us have our own stories about how we came to find Messiah, how we came to be where we are, how we even wound up in this congregation, which a lot of people are still scratching their heads at. It is what it is, you know. We're just a group of people that are trying to do what we believe God wants us to do. So we're doing the best that we can to follow that road. It's like that little yellow brick road, you know, in the Wizard of Oz and all that. But you can't click your heels and you can't get back to where you came from and all of that. You don't want to. You want to go forward. You want to go forward until God is finished. Until everything comes to completion. That's what God has in store for us and what he's promised us. And the one thing that God doesn't do that man does, God doesn't break his word. God doesn't break his covenant. That covenant was sealed in blood. And when God makes a blood covenant, it's forever. When God gives his word, it's forever. He never goes back on it. He never changes it. The only one changes that covenant are us. And we have to remember, do the best with what you have. The knowledge that you have puts you on the right road. Just don't wander off of it. There are times that you're going to get knocked down. Pick yourself up and keep moving forward. There are times that things aren't going to go right for you. Don't worry about it. God's got everything under control. The only thing you got to do is get out of his way. And when you do that, God can work in you. And God can work in your life. And if he works in your life, then he can work in the lives of others that you're lifting up before him and that you're praying for. Because prayer can change things. And I'm going to close with this. Torah man says, a conceited person has one good point. He doesn't talk about other people. Father, we give you thanks for today in the name of Yeshua. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for a new secular year. Who knows what this year is going to hold for us, Lord, but we know it's just time. And right now, Lord, we're just marking time. We're waiting for time beyond time. We're waiting for eternity. And Father, we look forward to the day when we see Yeshua coming back, when we see him return the way that he left, Lord, coming through the clouds. And Father, that day will be a great day. And we pray, Lord, that that day will be soon. But only you know when it's going to happen. So, Father, we place our faith in you. We honor your Son, through whom we receive our salvation. And we know, Lord, that even Messiah tells us that all worship belongs to the Father. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen and amen.